Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Well, we are in the 14er series, and we're looking ahead to 2014. But there's also a time that I want to say, you're going to miss this. And, you know, we talk about this, that there's a piece of us that, you know, if we live in the past, it's sad. But, you know, we build a past, right? If we want a legacy, we need a history. So we're building a past. And so we celebrate the past and we celebrate influences and so forth. And, you know, we want to treasure the journey right now where we're at. But again, if we live in the present, we're not focused on the journey where we're being taken. So we want to appreciate the moment. And then, of course, if we live in the future, then we fully present in the now and honoring the past, that's what we want to do. But we want to move toward God's future, seize His future, what He has for us. Music video captures me all the time because I think about the different periods of life. And I remember our first apartment, it was infested with bugs. And I was asking Michelle this week, well, you remember what was that bug we always had in the flower? Remember? And she went, ugh. She remembered the bug in the flower. And, you know, it was at 447 Nichols Court, number 8. You know, our phone number was 507-931-1468. Which was previously the number of Paul Saw Sales and Service. So I continually got phone calls saying, "Hey, do you sharpen saw blades, or you know, sharpen the chainsaw blades? Do you do that?" And no, no. And but at the time, we were like, "Oh man, this apartment, oh, the crazy neighbors, and the bugs, and." But now looking back, I'm kind of like, you know, those days did go by really fast. And there were some good days there. And so we want to recognize the present as well, be fully here, appreciating the moment, enjoying the journey, but also moving forward and moving toward to capture God's future. Now, guys under 40, I have my kids do this every now and again. And I say, and my kids will start shaking their heads. So I have to, okay, put your hand on your head. Come on, put your hand on your head. And this works for you. Now, make a memory. Because I'm losing my hair. and I'm going to miss this. So, make a memory. And that's going to make a whole lot of sense. Because today we're going to talk about Samson. And he had a hair problem, as we know. And you remember in Flannel Graph. And there was a point when he said, oh, I miss this. And so we're connecting in with this series, 14ers. We're looking at the book of Judges. And just like then, just like now, it's a time for heroes. It's a time to dream God's dreams. It's a time to seize the future He has for us. And that's exactly what the book of heroes, Judges, talks about. It talks about seizing God's future. And as moderns, sometimes we are so impatient with the present that even our prayer life is focused on the right now need. And you know what? God honors that. But I want to step back for a moment in this series and say, Lord, what do you have for us in the next 2 years? What are we building toward? We have immediate needs. We honor those. We have family needs. We have employment needs. We have a lot of needs. But even in the time such as this, we need to step back and say, okay, God, what do you have for us in 2014? And say that personally. And this series was very much intended to be a personal series, to challenge each of us as individuals to take a step back and say, Lord, over the next 2 years, where do you want me to be? For everybody to say, where do you want me to be? And I hope that in the course of the series that you've been able to do that, to have some time of prayer focused on, Lord, what do you want the next 2 years to look like? And not that there's anything special about 2014, it's just 2 years. And just say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to be building toward? Well, before this series even, you know, came to light, I knew it was coming. And I went, okay, you know, I'm praying about it for myself and hope you're doing that too. But I went, Lord, what do you have for fresh water for 2014? And that kind of caught my attention. I began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to be focusing toward? And as I was praying that, and I prayed that for a while, it wasn't a momentary thing. I just started adding that to my prayer life to say, Lord, what do you want us for 2014? And one afternoon, I received what I can only describe as a download. It was intense, and there was a lot of different aspects, and I filled up several pages of a notebook writing that stuff down. And when you feel God's directing your heart, I want to encourage you to follow some steps. First is to just try to understand what God's speaking to you and write out different things. But then move into a period of testing. And I had actually a pretty long period of testing. And in your period of testing, does it line up with God's word? Does it line up? And then talk to other believers and say, what do you think? Poke holes in this. Feel free. Just take some time of testing. So, receive and understand and then test. And then the next phase is preparation and study. Okay, this is what we're doing. How are we going to do it? And how's this work? And what's the best way? And how can we be efficient and effective and all that jazz? That's preparation and study. And so you understand, test, preparation and study, and then preparation and practice. You don't just get out on the major leagues and hit. You have some practice along that time. So you need some safe places to practice what God has put in your heart. And then finally, implementation. One of the things that we do as believers in our prayer life is we receive something and we dive right into it and sometimes fall flat on our face. Take some time to go through the steps. Not forever, but some time. And so I want to share with you today, I've gone through what I think is the period of testing. And we're not yet to the, or we're just going to start now, the period of preparation and study. But I want to share with you what I think God has said, for direction of fresh water. And to realize, one, that one of our goals, all of our goals, in fact, these goals, I think, are founded in our creation, that God created us with three goals, three holes in our heart. One is to ignite our family's passion for Jesus Christ. And that is incredibly important, that we each have a longing, and I think even non-believers have this longing to, and they find other passions that take them away, but they ignite their family's passion for Christ. Now, how do we do that? That's our week in, week out ministry, and we do that kind of four different ways here. Go ahead, Zach. And there's a circle here that they're kind of all intermingled. And I think if someone engages all four of these aspects with an open heart, there'll be no choice but to have your heart, your family ignited with passion for Christ. I think if we really had an open heart in these four areas, it would happen. So we want to engage open-heartedly substantive teaching. We want to get into the Word and the substance of the Word. And we want to engage in that substantive teaching of God's Word. We want to engage in community life, get to know one another and live in community, in that community life. We want to engage open-heartedly to authentic worship, Spirit of God moving. And then we want to engage open-heartedly in 4T generosity. 4T is time. How do you spend your time? Are you generous with your time? If you're not generous with the time, sometimes you get pulled into sin. But if you're focused on God's act, that's focusing time. Your tithe, just 4T generosity involves giving and financial giving. Your talent, that involves, service. And we talk about service. And being generous, open-hearted with your talent and sharing that. And then your testimony. What has God done in your life? Just being generous with your testimony. And again, open-hearted engaging these four areas. I think if we did that, I don't see how we couldn't be passionate for Jesus Christ. So our first big goal is to ignite our family's passion for Christ. And then next, all of us, I think, believe it or not, want to impact our neighborhoods. And I think that's just part of how God made us. That's a hole in our heart. We want to be an impact. And in talking in the prayer time, and then also in talking with everybody, this kind of came out in prayer that we want to be an impact on those that lack opportunity. I mean, is our impact pulling weeds from the neighborhood's front gravel yard? Or is it, that's a Midwest thing. You guys call it something pretty. We're Midwesters, we look at this gravel in your yard. I have a partial gravel yard. It's a rock lawn, right? Or what? I don't know. So something good for that. But anyway, do we really want to do that? Do we really want another food pantry for the East Valley? You know, how can we be most effective? And part of that download and part of the testing and talking with you, we want to impact kids. And so our idea is here to mentor kids, especially of one-parent families. And how can we be a big brother, big sister, so to speak, and bring Christ into that mentoring? Now, one little important caveat here. It's not that we want to be the single-parent church. We want to be the mentoring church. That's a big difference. And, of course, single parents are always welcome, but not that we want to be a single-parent church. We want to be the mentoring church. And so that's the next step. How can we be the mentoring church? And studies are actually just amazing of the risk factors of single-parent households with kids. Far more likely to go to prison, have trouble with drugs, drop out of school, all of those things. So how can we be a mentoring church? And then next, another part of this whole thing was, a lot of churches have 247 things on their menu, right? And all different ministries go in all different directions. But part of this is that these are connected and that we're not going to do 247 things ever, but rather we're going to have connected ministries that once our heart is passionate for Jesus Christ, we'll be able to make a true impact on our neighborhoods. And we can help our neighborhoods without passion for Christ, but if we want to make a true impact, we need that passion. But once we have passion for Jesus Christ and we have experience impacting our neighborhoods, we can take those two things and make a larger impact on our world. And again, how do we do that? Where is the need? And where is the need for those who don't have opportunity? And part of this download and testing time, we found that the world's orphans are a huge issue. And we're still looking at the specifics of this, but the basic plan is to be able to do a missions trip where we can do comprehensive ministry. We can do construction, bring a well, those type of things, and then also do ministry while we're there and also do evangelism. So we're being a practical help and we're being a spiritual help. Where are orphans? Where might we be going? Well, this is a map of life expectancy. Green means you're living to your late 70s, early 80s. Red means that the average life expectancy is late 30s, early 40s. So you see there, Africa is very red, South Sub-Saharan Africa. And the average life expectancy in Zimbabwe, for example, is 44. Doesn't mean there isn't 60 and 70 year olds. It means that there's a lot more people who die at 20. 21.58% of the kids in Zimbabwe do not have a living parent. 21.58%. And so I don't know if Zimbabwe is where we're going yet. We're still going to take those steps. But that is not the end goal. You might think, well, okay, we're going to go on the big trip. That's not the end goal. The end goal is, go ahead, Zach, that you know what? When we do that, I think it's going to impact our passion for Christ. The end game of all this is to continue and to take that transformation and put it and impact it in our own hearts and lives. So, and then it becomes a cycle. Now, We're going to move over the next couple of months to taking some steps, preparation of study, preparation of practice in impacting our neighborhoods. It's going to come over time. It's going to take a while. Our hope is that 2014, we can have our first boots on the ground somewhere, helping orphans overseas, our first compassion mission trips, and do that. But anyway, I just want to let you know that we're going to take some steps. I love your input. We're going to take some steps toward preparing and study, preparing and practice for that next step in that. Well, boy, that turned out to be really long. But that fit into Samson. And today we're going to look at Samson in Judges chapter 13. If you turn there with me. It was a time when there was no leader. And during the period of the Exodus, Moses ruled. He led Israel for 40 years. And after that, Joshua led righteously and close to God Israel for 25 years. And then there's this period of 200 years, the book of Judges. It's a messy period. There's no real leader. People keep falling back into idolatry, and a hero rises up and leads the people to seize God's future. This is a time like that. We need heroes, you and me, to make a difference and lead others toward this time. And it was just at the right time that a hero was born. Judges chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Also, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor will be used on his head, because the boy will be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." A hero was born, and this ought to sound very familiar because it sounds just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was also a Nazarite from the beginning. Here, Samson, from the very beginning, and both had parents who had not had children, both had this Nazarite vow. And there were several pieces to the Nazarite vow. One of them was to let the hair grow. It's a sign, it's a symbol. To let the hair grow for to show your dedication to the Lord. They fell into idolatry again. And that's the beginning of this verse. Again, they fell into idolatry. They had neighbors who worshipped the god Dagon. And Dagon was the god of grain. And you can just almost hear them going, "You know, our neighbors have this Dagon that they worship. It's the grain god. And look at their crops. Maybe we ought to do that." And they wanted to be like their neighbors, the Philistines. And soon enough, God said, "Well, that's what you want. That's what you get." And again, the Philistines, or their neighbors, their idol-worshipping neighbors that they wanted to be like, became their slave masters. And they were oppressed by the Philistines again. Now, the Philistines would be a nuisance, an oppressor, for 40 years, it says here, the longest of any time in the book of Judges. In fact, they would remain a nuisance all the way to the time of David, all the way there. But a hero was born. The tribe of Judah was second to fall, but the tribe of Dan was first, Samson's tribe. And even though this tribe was also hardest hit, we've talked about the others in the series that were unlikely heroes, this is a guy that you go, "Yeah, that's the one. He's in service to God from birth. He's the guy. He's got this word of prophecy over him that he's the guy." And here we are. Samson was born, and he had everything he needed to make a profound difference. Samson had devoted parents in a day of evil. Everybody else was worshiping the idol, but Samson's parents were worshiping God, praying, seeking him, being obedient, taking steps. Samson had these devoted parents in this day of evil, and that was a great spot to lead a time to make a difference. Samson also had a clear divine purpose from birth. I don't know about you, but sometimes I would like that. Wouldn't it be great to just know from birth, this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do when I grow up, you know? Wouldn't that be great? He had that. He knew his job. His job was to bring deliverance. He knew his focus to overturn oppression. He knew his mission to take the rule away from the Philistines and give it to the Lord. That God's people would no longer be ruled by Philistines, but by the Lord. He knew. Samson was a Nazarite, set apart from God. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to consecrate or dedicate. It means somebody that's set apart for God from day one. Now, a Nazarite vow is usually a short period of time that you would voluntarily set yourself apart and say, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm going to do the Nazarite things. It had what you could and couldn't eat and what you had to do and couldn't cut your hair during this time. And then you would cut your hair and give your hair as an offering, as part of an offering. And if you want to read more about that, it's in Numbers chapter 6, 1 to 12. You can look at those regulations. Samson had long hair. And he was a Nazarite. That was part of his equipment to change the world. Samson spent his entire childhood and youth in that special dedication to the Lord, his whole life. And Samson had strength from the Spirit of God. Now, it's important to know that it wasn't that he was a strapping young man, stronger than the average guy because he has superior muscles. That wasn't it. He was a guy, normal guy, with God's physical strength working through him. So you have a guy who had these devoted parents. He had a clear divine purpose. He was set apart for God, and he had this special strength. You know, we at Freshwater have everything we need to make a profound difference as well. We do. Samson was born into a home dedicated to the Lord, and we are born again in dedication to Jesus Christ. That is profound. We have a clear divine purpose as well, to begin deliverance, to overturn oppression, to take the rule of sin away and give that rule to the Lord. We have strength. Though we are completely normal people, we have strength from the Spirit of God. We can make a profound difference. Unfortunately, Samson's story is not a story, a good news story. Despite all the great flannel graph, I don't know if you grew up with flannel graph and Samson. Despite all the great flannel graph, this was a tragedy. Samson's story is a tragedy. It's the tragedy of distraction, and it lives on as a warning to all of us. Now, have you ever seen pretty pictures, and they have a pretty picture and then an inspiring statement? Those are called successories. Now, me with my warped sense of humor, there's another company that has an odd sense of humor like me, and they're called Demotivators, and here's one right here, and they're just hilarious. But this one says, mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. And, you know, so here's the half-sunken ship that says, stay away. Don't do that. You know, in a lot of ways, Samson is living on as a warning to us, because Samson's story is a tragedy. Samson's story bridges over four chapters from Judges 13 to Judges 16. And I'm going to just summarize, rather than read a lot of verses here, of his distractions that took him from God's call, God's purpose. The first distraction he had was Samson was distracted from his calling. He missed his calling because he was distracted first with unhealthy relationships. The first one was is that he married a Philistine woman. Now, you might think that this is like a period drama. Oh, it's so romantic. The hero from one tribe marries the Philistine, and somehow their love triumphs all, and peace is found, and it's almost like a period drama, you know, Tristan and Isolde, you know, or you know, one of those type of drama type thing. Well, no. This is a case of compromise and lust and distraction and giving up direction and what's best for yourself and best for others for selfishness. Philistine woman was an enemy woman. And it wasn't love conquers all type of thing. It was a tragedy. It was a tragic thing. And it didn't end well. Then after that, he starts hanging out with a prostitute. That's not so good. And then after that, he starts hanging out with Delilah, who scholars believe was also a Philistine woman, even though it's not specifically stated out. Scholars looking at language and so forth believe that she was also a Philistine woman, but she was definitely sold out to them, taken on, you know, kind of bribes. And from the very beginning, it's very obvious to anybody on the outside that she is trying to trick Samson to defeat. Anybody on the outside had to pull him aside and say, do you not see this? This is not healthy. This is not a healthy relationship. This is not where you're supposed to be going. He is distracted, first, by unhealthy relationships. Secondly, he is, and I list in the notes several verses here if you want to look at those later, that you can see where these instances. But the second thing that distracted him was, to be honest, stupid riddles. If you look at his work, he writes poems. They are bad poems. I mean, they had to be significantly better to be a groaner, to be an they were really bad. And he spends a lot of time on bad poetry, and he spends a lot of time on stupid riddles. And you know, it was a major form of entertainment at their time, but still. He spent an awful lot of time on stupid riddles. And then third, Samson was distracted by revenge. Relationships, riddles, revenge. He is distracted. He's thinking about revenge. He's not thinking about his people. He's not thinking about his purpose. He's not thinking even about what's best for him. For the long term. He's distracted with the moment. And these three terrible things, revenge, dumb riddles, unhealthy relationships. You know, at Freshwater, we live in an age of distraction. I was thinking about this, that my grandfather didn't have to deal with a tenth of the things that we have to deal with. We live in the age, I'm never far from a gadget. There's more entertainment opportunities available than ever. And there's more opportunities for bad things than ever. We live in an age of distraction. More saturated, more opportunity than ever before for unhealthy relationships, unhealthy entertainment, always unhealthy revenge. And it can pull us away from God's purpose. The tragedy of distraction can pull us away from God's purpose. Samson's voice cries out from the grave, seize the day. Carpe diem, seize the day. He's calling out to us even today and saying, you know what? I missed it. I was so distracted. I missed seizing God's future. And he's calling out to us, seize the day. Instead of deliverance, Samson ended up tortured, abused, mocked by his enemies. Samson failed to live up to his great gifts because he was unable to conquer himself. The first war we face is the war with ourself. And he was unable to conquer himself. Samson's first thought was about Samson. Samson's first goal was about Samson. Samson's first action was about Samson. Samson didn't have other people in mind. He didn't have his people in mind. He didn't have his purpose in mind. He didn't really have God in mind. Even in his prayer life, his prayer was focused on Samson. He missed it. They chained him, the Philistines, to a mill. Let's look at that. Judges chapter 16. I'm going to read a couple spots here. First, starting at verse 21. It says, "Then the Philistines seized him, Samson, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him to bronze shackles, and set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And then skipping down to verse 28. "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two center pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And then he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on all the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more Philistines when he had died than while he lived." Now, again, this is a tragedy. This is still not good news. This is still a tragedy. And here he is, abused, mocked, tortured by his enemies, could not conquer himself, and he was set to grinding grain. Do you see the irony in that? The Israelites wanted to worship the God of the Philistines, who happened to be Dagon, the grain god. And God had set a deliverer to them, somebody set aside who would bring this deliverance. And he ends up in his tragedy, distracted to such a point that he ends up being tortured and forced to grind grain. The god of Dagon. And then brought to the temple of Dagon. This is still very much a tragedy. They change him to a mill, and there he was grinding. And there he began to pray. As he grew, as his hair grew, his devotion grew. And wasn't magic hair. The hair was symbolic of his devotion. It was still not all right. He's still more focused on revenge. But God did strengthen him one last time. The good news of this whole thing was that he destroyed the temple of Dagon and killed some of these oppressive Philistines. But he never did deliver Israel. He calls out to us, "Seize the day. Seize the day. Don't get distracted from your calling, from your purpose. Seize the day." In 1937, a man named Rudolph Vernon set off in his 1936 Pontiac and arrived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with $25 in his pocket. Of course, the 1936 Pontiac, and a recipe that he had bought for a few bucks from a French chef in New Orleans. He took the $25 and he rented a storefront. $25, wow, 1937, okay, makes sense. And that was it. He had no money. That was the last $25 he had. He had his car, he had space. In the car, he had some cooking equipment and this recipe he bought. He went to the local grocers and he started to say, "Could I have a line of credit? Could I borrow ingredients?" And to our dismay today, maybe it wasn't so odd then, maybe it was, they said, "Sure. New guy in town we've never seen before. We will borrow you the money for ingredients. Put it on your tab." And he took ingredients. And on July 13th, 1937, he made this recipe, and he pulled out the back seat of his 36 Pontiac and put in delivery racks. And that day, he became extraordinarily popular. That day, he started something. Very soon, just within a very short period of time, he was adding more stores. And in fact, those stores have reached Gilbert. The recipe that he had was for Krispy Kreme. And he became very popular very quickly, and stores began popping up all over the place. And you, if you've been there, you've seen some of the old pictures that they have of people lined up around the block to get into Krispy Kreme for the first time. And, you know, in that great success story, I wonder about the French chef, New Orleans, who sold the recipe for a few bucks. And I think you missed out. I think you missed it. And that is something that happens to Samson, happens to all of us. We get distracted and we miss out. Let's seize the day. Samson's voice is calling out to us. So many need what true freedom begins. So how can we do this? How can we win the first war? The first war is really ourself and bring focus. And how do we do that? The first thing I want to say is in winning this war is not when and then, but now because. Not when and then, but now because. See, I do this and I hear it and it's the when and then thinking. It's, you know, when this thing happens, then I'll do that thing that I know I'm supposed to be doing. When I win $10 million in this lottery, then I'll be generous. When this thing happens, whatever the thing is, then, you know, when that person apologizes, then I'll do the when, you know, when and then. And you know what? Two things happen. One is you just told the enemy how to keep you quiet because the when will never come, right? Or two, the when line changes all the time, right? Oh, well, yeah, gee, I did get that raise, or yeah, I did, but I need one more when. And the when line keeps changing. You know what? Christianity is about because and now. Because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Because I'm born again, now I will do this. When and then is always far off. Now because gets us going. Second thing to do is in winning the war, first war, is get past the wishing. All of these are things that I struggle with just as much as anybody. I have a lot of wishes, and we need to put our wishes to action. My grandfather always said, in fact, I have a list. I have several lists, actually, on my computer called horses. My grandfather always used to say, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. He would tell me that all the time. And so I have these horses lists, you know, the things I wish for, and the horses I wish I could be riding. Our wishes need to be turned to action. We need to get past the wishing. Wishing is great. Dreaming is great. You've got to get past that step to the action to make it happen. Third is know the difference between recreation or recreation and distraction. And this one's hitting me right now, but recreation ought to recreate you. After recreation of you, you ought to just be ready to hit it. Recreation recreates you and makes it so you're refreshed and ready to go. Distraction pulls you away. And I have distractions, sometimes good distractions. And fourth, focus on the do's. You won't have time for the don'ts. There's a lot of don'ts in Scripture, and sometimes our distraction is actually sin. And first off, the grace of Jesus Christ is here and abundant. But two, if we focus on not doing the don'ts, it just ties us up. Focus on the do's of Scripture, and you won't have time for the don'ts. It'll be very rewarding. You're going to miss this. There's going to be a time that we're going to stand somewhere and we're going to, remember those crazy benches we sat on? Remember that? There's going to be times we go, remember when we all used to fit past, you know, Jeff's house and do the potluck that we're going to do on Thursday? It's in the bulletin. Remember we all used to do that? Remember when we need to enjoy this time. But we don't want to miss what he has for us. We want to win the war, the first war, so that we can do God's purpose and see his glory. Let's seize God's future. God can do the amazing right here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Heroes. We thank you for the book of Judges that models this for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would seize the future you have for us as individuals. Lord, we pray, what specifically for me do you have in 2014 that you want me to be building on now? And Lord, as a church, as we look at igniting our family's passion for Christ and impacting our neighborhoods and transforming the world so that we can be ignited all the more for you. And Lord, we pray this week that you'd help us once again win the first war, overcome distraction so that we can do your purpose for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.